in Romans 16, as Paul is giving his closing remarks, and he mentions by name several of the brethren, he issues forth, and this is, understand now that everything that is written in this book was revealed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So this is not afterthoughts. This is not Paul's own thinking on his own. It is his thinking, but it's the Word of God. And right in the middle of his closing remarks, mentioning he's by name, here's what he says in two verses. He says in verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, I beg you, I implore you, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." And he says in verse 18, "For they that are such," they who are bringing forth these divisions contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, "for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ." They don't serve Christ. But they serve their own belly, their own fleshly appetites. That's what that means. "And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Now I put to you this, that these two verses, I would say that these are two verses that a lot of people wish weren't even in the Bible. For several reasons. First of all, the last thing that people by nature, and I'll say it this way, even those who claim, many who claim to believe the doctrines of sovereign grace, many who claim to be what they call Calvinists, the last thing they want to establish a judgment upon. And that's what he's talking about. And when he says mark them, he means you notice them, you single them out, and you keep your eye on them because of what they're doing, and you avoid them. But most people, the last thing that they want to make a judgment like that based on is doctrine. Now, if we saw a person who claimed to believe the gospel, who was started living an immoral life, you know, something, you know, who was a drunk or a thief or something like that. I mean, we'd all gang up on that person, you know, and of course, the way we should do, we shouldn't gang up on anybody. But what we should do is to try to draw that person back with godly sorrow unto sin, realizing that if it weren't for the grace and power of God, we would be in the same shape. And Galatians 6 talks about that. You that are spiritual, you know, you do it not in a self-righteous way. But when it comes to doctrine, man by nature is just so willing to give too much leeway, too much rope. And a lot of it has to do with family. A lot of it has to do with respect to persons. But here's one of the greatest dangers of the church in this world has to do with false preachers and false professors seeking to divide and destroy the fellowship of brethren. Our fellowship in the unity of faith, in the unity of grace, is so important. And we know the true church cannot be destroyed, and true believers cannot be finally separated from Christ, because Christ has redeemed us to himself, and he preserves and protects us unto final glory. Christ told his disciples, he said, he built his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell, that means the armies of hell, Satan and his prophets, his preachers, his followers, they will attack the church. But they will not prevail, because Christ is our victory. His death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. People are talking about his resurrection. What is the doctrine The teaching, that's what the word doctrine means. What is the doctrine of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? That's the gospel, and then we'll get to that in just a moment. All who are truly saved by grace will bear the fruit of faith, they will be brought to repentance, and they will persevere unto glory. The scripture says that. There's no doubt about that. So I'm not, when Paul writes this, he's not worrying about the devil and his army getting a hold of one of Christ's true sheep for whom God chose, whom Christ, who are justified before God, and for whom the sheep have been brought into the fold and saved by the grace of God, for whom Christ died and was buried and arose again the third day, one who's been regenerated by the Spirit. He's not worried that somebody's going to lose their salvation at all. That's not the issue here. It's not losing salvation. The issue here has to do with the glory of God in the witness of the gospel, bringing people together in the fellowship of faith, staying together in the fellowship of faith. But here's what the Bible teaches us, that all who claim to have faith in Christ will be tested, will be tried both individually and collectively as a church. And these trials, what do? Well, the Bible says that there must needs be schisms, divisions among you, that they who are true will be revealed. In other words, these trials will reveal and strengthen true faith, but many times they will expose false professors. Remember John in his first epistle dealt with that when he talks about those who went out from us, but they were not of us. Had they been of us, they would have no doubt remained with us, but they went out that it might be revealed what they really were, that they'd never been saved to begin with. That's 1 John 2:18-19. So as believers, therefore, we're commanded to be ready and prepared for this and to act accordingly in truth when false preachers and false professors bring in strange doctrines or change their doctrine from the gospel. He says, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. The doctrine of the gospel is what he's talking about. The doctrine of grace. And anything that is contrary, opposed to that. All right? Which you've learned. And how did you learn it? Well, you learned it through a preacher, but you learned it because God taught you these things. The Holy Spirit's convinced you of these things. And they're consistent with the Word of God. And that's how we're to judge these things. Paul wrote to the Ephesian elders when he had his last meeting with them in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And the reason he told them that was because that in the last days that people there'll be wolves in sheep's clothing will come in. So he's warning the saints in Rome to do the same thing. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, into the flock of God. And those who come in, who enter in, and they introduce doctrines that are different, that are contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. And it's a serious business. He starts out in verse 17. He says, I beseech you. This is no light matter. This is not to be tolerated or ignored. And he begs them to listen to him on this matter. He says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses. As I said, to mark them means to point them out. It means to name them. And I know somebody said, well, we shouldn't name names. Well, actually we should, but really he means you keep your eye on this person. You don't follow this person. This is not some kind of self-righteous or self-serving witch hunt, simply trying to find fault with others. I often tell people that when you listen to the gospel, when you listen to a preacher preach, listen critically. And what I mean by that is not to listen trying to find fault, but it's to listen as I always use the example of the noble Bereans. When I hear a preacher say something, and especially something that's different. I want to make sure that they're preaching consistently with the Word of God and the gospel which I've learned. And if what they preach is not consistent with the Word of God or the gospel which I've learned, then I'm to mark them and avoid them. I'm not to ignore it. You say, maybe my brother, may our physical brother, maybe my daddy, maybe my cousin, maybe my uncle, or whatever. It doesn't matter. Maybe my best friend in this world. If they're preaching doctrines that are contrary to the gospel, contrary to the Word of God, different things, then I'm to mark them. I'm to beware of wolves in sheep's clothing, the scripture says. Test the preachers. And how do you test them? Not with a self-righteous standard of judgment, you know, like they were doing in Corinth. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. You know, I like to hear this one preach. I don't like to hear that one preach. You don't test them that way. You test them by the Word of God. Are they preaching Christ and Him crucified? Are they preaching salvation by the grace of God? Paul had clearly laid out that doctrine all through this book of Romans. What is the gospel, for example? He says it's the gospel of God back in Romans chapter 1. He said it concerns His Son, Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He said this gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. What is the righteousness of God there? Well, it's the entire merit and worthiness, value of the obedience and unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ as the surety, the substitute, the redeemer of His people. Yes, it is His death, His burial, His resurrection. But what is the doctrine of His death and His burial and resurrection? For example, people today, they talk about the death of Christ. Well, what does the Bible teach about the death of Christ? For whom did He die? What did He actually accomplish when He died for those for whom He died? And there are different teachings around the world on that. Most people today who call themselves Christian, they'll say, well, He died for everybody without exception, and therefore did not accomplish salvation for any one individual, but merely made salvation possible, made it available to everybody. And the reason they say that is not because that's what the Word of God teaches. The reason they say that is because they think that's the only fair way to do it. But that's not what the Bible teaches about the death of Christ. The death of Christ is a particular death. He said Himself in John chapter 10, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And who are the sheep? Well, He tells us there are those who hear His voice and follow Him. They're believers. The Bible reveals them to be the elect of God, chosen before the foundation of the world. That's what God's Word says. You say, well, I don't like that. That doesn't seem fair. It doesn't matter if you don't like it, and it doesn't matter if it doesn't seem fair to you. This is what the Word of God says. And to you who would object to it because you think it's unjust or unfair, I suggest you read the Word of God, especially Romans chapter 9, where Paul answers your objections as he was led by the Holy Spirit to do so. God is a God who is holy and just. People today, when they talk about the doctrine of God, who God is, they want to emphasize God's mercy, God's grace, and God's love. And that's fine. I want to emphasize God's grace, God's mercy, and God's love. But people today do that at the expense of and in opposition to God's justice and God's holiness. For example, if Christ died for an individual, that means their sins had been imputed to Him, charged to Him, and He purged them away. He paid the debt. He satisfied justice. Now, if you say they would go to hell and perish because they don't do their part, you're attacking and denying God's justice. And that's not the teaching of the Scripture. That's not the doctrine of the gospel. If Christ died for an individual, that individual is justified before God. God cannot charge them with sin. Read it in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter... I mean, we go all through the Scripture. This is not just one isolated verse, you see. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. What does it mean to be justified? It means to be forgiven of all my sins. It means my sins cannot be charged to me, imputed to me. I'm guiltless in the sight of God legally. It means that I've been declared righteous in the sight of God. I have the righteousness of God imputed to me, the righteousness of Christ. I'm not righteous in myself. I'm a sinner. But God has put away my sins through the death of Christ. How do you know that's accomplished? Because he arose from the dead. We talk about his resurrection. What is the doctrine of his resurrection? What is the teaching? It means righteousness has been established. It means sin has been put away. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen from the dead, is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. We talk about the doctrine of man, the sinfulness of man, the depravity of man. What does that mean? That means we all fell in Adam. The Scripture teaches that. What did we fall into? We fell into sin and spiritual death. We're born spiritually dead. So much so that everything about us, every faculty of our being is enslaved to sin. That means our hearts are deceitful. He talks about here, he says in verse 18, that these preachers, these false preachers, by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. Well, our hearts are naturally deceived. And so it doesn't take much for a false preacher to deceive us. And so if our wills are in bondage to sin, people talk about free will today because we do make choices every day. But the Bible doesn't teach any doctrine of free will. In fact, the Bible teaches that if left to ourselves, we will not come to Christ. That's the depravity of man. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that believe not. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, nor can their foolishness to him. And they're spiritually discerned. And he doesn't have that spiritual discernment because he's dead spiritually. He's got physical ears. He can hear what I'm saying. He's got physical eyes. He can see physically. But he doesn't have the spiritual faculties to know and believe and love the truth of the gospel. That's why Christ said you must be born again. And there's the doctrine of the new birth. What does the Bible teach about the new birth? Well, it teaches that God the Holy Spirit brings the resurrection life of Christ to one of God's sheep and raises that sheep from spiritual death to spiritual life, gives him eyes to see and ears to hear and heart and mind to understand and know, and brings that sinner to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. And people try to make that more than what it is, to talk about some kind of a perfection or righteousness within. Well, that's doctrine that's contrary to the gospel, which we've learned. So Paul says all of the doctrine of perseverance and preservation. Can a sinner saved by grace lose that salvation? No. The Bible teaches that every sinner whom God saves shall be saved unto the end. Christ will save them to the uttermost. He will preserve them. He will keep them and bring them unto glory. And it's because it's all based upon the righteousness that he's imputed to us, evidenced by his resurrection from the dead. Now, this is the gospel, you see. And so when those who come and preach any doctrine that's different or opposed, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, he says, avoid them. Mark them. Keep your eye on them. Be a noble Berean. Test them with the Scripture. How many times have I said this? You know, I know a lot of preachers, they'll brag on the noble Bereans out of Acts chapter 17. But if they ever meet a noble Berean, they don't like them because they don't want to be questioned. The Bible tells us that one of the objects of the Lord's hatred are those who sow discord among brethren. Listen to what he says again. Verse 17. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses. That word of, you know what division is? That's schism. That's dividing brethren. That's sowing discord among brethren. And offenses is like a trap. They set a trap. You know, just like those who are claiming to walk by faith, looking unto Christ, the author and finisher of their faith, they put some object in front of them that they trip over. And it may be a confusion. It may be an open denial. A lot of times it's not an open denial of the gospel. It's just some little nuance that'll confuse people. And some new doctrine, you know, some new way of stating things. And I know men who have done this. They've done this. They've taken, you know, they've got a take on some doctrine that they think they've got a better way to say it or a new light on it. And they make it an issue of faith and fellowship, and they divide people. They go off and they start another church or whatever. All of these things. The Bible says God hates those who sow discord among brethren in Proverbs 6. So this is a serious matter. And these false teachers, it's kind of like the old adage, divide and conquer. That's what they want to do. And they want to destroy God's preachers. But the gospel, which we've learned, the gospel of God's grace, is what brings God's people together. And preachers sent of God are to preach those things, and those things consistent with the gospel doctrine, the teaching of the word. To preach those things that build up the church, that edify, that bring us to love and unity and grow in grace and knowledge, not divide us or make us suspicious of each other. That's not the way. So again, the issue here is right doctrine that's consistent with the true gospel of God's free and sovereign grace based on the glorious person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ for the complete salvation of God's people. I know men who have taken single words out of single verses and put a nuance on them to the point that it has confused and divided many people. And that's sad. For example, the doctrine of the person of Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God, manifest in the flesh. That's it. I can't, and it's true, that's a mind-boggling truth. We can't explain it physiologically or anatomically. He's God, every bit God, and he's man, every bit man without sin. And there's those who come along and say, well, on the cross he was made a sinner. Well, that's contrary to the doctrine which we've learned. It's contrary to the gospel. The only way that Christ was made sin was by the imputation of our sins to his account. And the only way we're made the righteousness of God is the imputation of his righteousness to us. That's the simple gospel. Now, out of that comes life given to his people. And, you know, Paul, in another place, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he spoke of the simplicity of Christ. And there he's talking about the single message that all that we are and have by way of salvation, by way of justification, by way of sanctification, regeneration, preservation, by way of a right relationship with God, it's all in Christ. It's all conditioned on Christ who fulfilled the conditions. It's all to the praise of the glory of God's grace in Christ. That's the simplicity. That's the singleness, you see. And Paul was warning the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11 that don't tolerate those who would corrupt your minds from that simplicity. Look over at Romans 6. Listen to this in verse 17. He says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. Now, servant of sin there is an unbeliever, an unregenerate unbeliever. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that teaching, which was delivered you or which you were delivered to. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. You became a believer. A follower of Christ, a sinner saved by grace. Now, anything contrary to that, any preacher who brings anything contrary to that, Avoid them. Don't follow them. Don't support them. They're trying to divide and put offenses contrary to the doctrine which we've learned. This doesn't mean that we're to be mean to them or even treat them harshly. It does, and even though they may see it that way, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray for them and seek their recovery or their salvation. But it means we're to turn away from them. Turn away from their teaching. Don't be part of their division. Don't be part of their dissimulation. They're to be avoided in all their instructions contrary to the simple gospel doctrines of which every true believer is taught by the Lord and convinced. Shun their ministry. That's what he says. Now look at verse 18. He says, "For they are such who serve not our Lord Jesus Christ." They don't serve Christ. You see, if you preach or teach doctrines that are contrary to the gospel, confusing the gospel, adding to the gospel, you're not serving Christ. You may outwardly appear to be, but you're serving your own belly. That means your own sinful fleshly appetites. It could be self-righteousness. It could be self-promotion. Make a name for themselves. Get a following for themselves. You know, I've often said that the worst thing that can happen to any preacher, even true preachers, is to gain a following for himself. It could be money. It could be power, position, approval of men. Whatever, but they're not serving Christ. They're serving their own fleshly appetites. And those who seek to divide the church in the name of Christ and in the name of truth do not serve Christ. And listen what it says here. It says, by good words and fair speeches. They'll say a lot of good things. They'll say it pleasantly. They may be eloquent. Many false preachers have an appearance of great sincerity, great love for the truth and the people of God, but they don't. They creep in unawares, Jude said, stealthily. Wolves in sheep's clothing, Christ spoke of in the Sermon on the Mount. Disguised as messengers of light, apostles of Christ, ministers of righteousness, he wrote in 2 Corinthians 11. They don't openly deny the gospel. They don't openly deny Christ. But they speak much truth and introduce new teachings, hard to understand, strange, foreign doctrines that upset and confuse and divide the children of God. And instead of bringing us together, building us up and establishing our hearts with grace, that's what they do. And it says in verse 18, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Simple there doesn't mean they're dumb. Doesn't mean they don't have high IQs. It doesn't mean they're ignorant, but they are ignorant of some things. You know, a person can be smart and be ignorant of a lot of different things. But what it is this: the simple here refers to those who are innocent, unwary, and unsuspecting, not on their guard. They're just not ready to do what Paul's saying here. The simple, Proverbs 14:15 says, the simple believeth every word, but a prudent man looketh well to his going. They believe everything they hear. And it's because they don't want to offend anybody. They refuse to test the preachers. They refuse to do what Paul says here, mark them and avoid them. They're like the believers in the book of Hebrews who are unskillful in the word of righteousness so as to discern good and evil. So that when a preacher comes in and by good words and fair speeches preaches these things contrary to the doctrine, the gospel, confusing to the gospel, they don't recognize it. And it may be they just simply choose not to recognize it because the preacher's somebody they like or some relative or something like that. But you see, we've got to put all that aside. The Bible says, Isaiah spoke of those who came preaching false doctrine. In Isaiah 8:20, he said, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. So the simple describes those who follow these false teachers in their error and division. And we don't want to become suspicious of everyone, but we don't want to be simple, simple-minded, gullible, and be deceived. So remember, The law of the Lord, the word of God is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Go to the word of God. Oh, in Proverbs 8:5, the wise man said, "O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart." And then in Proverbs 22:3, it says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." Well, we don't want to be deceived. We know the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, Lord, search my heart. That's what the scripture says. I, the Lord, search the hearts. And I, the Lord, the Lord makes wise the simple. All right, we'll close there.